to all the fathers today.
Is that good?
Too loud?
Okay. If you'll join me in stand and reading God's word, we're going to read out of Psalm 2 this morning. Got it, Diane? Very good.
These glasses get used to.
I hear you. Okay, Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree, the Lord said to me. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word today. Oh, there we go. I turned it off on accident. Can you turn it down just a little bit for me, John? So today, that's good. Thank you, John. So today we are going to be finishing up with the book of chapter 8 in the book of John. And as we've seen leading up to this point, the intensity of the Jewish leaders' assaults and attacks on Jesus have escalated, and as we'll see today, to the point where they want to actually stone him. And we see that not just in this chapter, but in previous chapters in this book as well. And if you go back in this book, there's numerous attacks on Christ as we get to this point. As Jesus was launching his ministry, all the way back in the book of John, when Jesus was starting his ministry, that's when the attacks started. He came in the temple, kind of overturned the power structure that had fallen upon Jerusalem and the Jewish leaders. And so we find ourselves following this story in the book of John as Jesus walks through his ministry continually and continuing to preach the truth, preach the gospel, even in the face of all these attacks and accusations. And that's kind of the theme that I want to try to lay upon us this morning, is that it's always about the gospel and it's always about proclaiming truth, as we'll see here in this morning's text. We're going to be reading, finishing up in John chapter 8, like I said, the last 10 verses, I think it is, 11 verses, verses 48 through 49. And where do the attacks come from that plague Christians? The attacks always come from the evil one, from the devil, from the dark side, from the dark side. So we have the truth and the light, and we have darkness and lies on the other side. Those are the two categories. And so we see, and it's not surprising why, as we look around even in today's culture, not just back in the time of the scripture that this that John was writing about, and the persecution of Christ and his disciples, we can fast forward to today's time and see that we as Christians, the believers of the true faith, the true truth, that's why we're being persecuted, because it's the truth and it stands for light, and everything else in the world that isn't in the light is of the darkness. So we can see that the attacks are directed to us because they come from the kingdom of darkness. The Jewish leaders prided themselves on being descendants of Abraham. It was their hill that they were going to die on. That's where they came up with. Excuse me. That's why they came up, and where they came up with all their rules and legalistic, from the Levitical law passed down from all the way back in the book of, leading in the book of Genesis and the first part of it, but kind of culminating in the 12th, 13th chapter, where Abraham believes and it's credited to him as righteousness. And then we see trailing the lineage from Abraham all the way down up until this point where Christ is born. But the Jewish leaders held on to that. That's what their mainstay was. That's what they staked all their authority and the power in. And we'll see, as we continue, we'll see that, again, they missed the boat. They missed that proverbial boat that we've been talking about, that Jesus has been trying to explain to them, and how John's trying to articulate it in his book to us. Remember, the truth Remember, last week he tells them, "You are of your father, the devil." And what he basically is saying to them, he's kind of right in their face, and he's telling them that what you believe, what you are about, the laws, the rules, the regulations, the rites of purification, everything about Judaism, is what he's telling them is it's a form of false religion. And it flies right in their face. But he responds with saying, let's see here if I can find it real quick, because I didn't put it in my notes. Basically, the truth will set you free. He's telling them, I am the truth. What you're believing is not the truth. And if you believe in the truth will set you free from all these false religions. And what does responding to the truth provide?
or let me rephrase it and say, what happens when we don't, or when someone doesn't respond to that call or claim of truth? Well, it sentences people to hell for eternity, and that's what Christ's mission here on earth was. Well, his mission, he came to do the will of his Father, but he came to save those that the Father had called. And he told us that none can come to the Father except through me. But John also acknowledges that it's the Father that calls us. So we see the truth sends people to hell. And they didn't like that. And it's wrong thinking and wrong speech that needs to be confronted with the truth. And that's what we see Jesus doing here in this text. But who do the Jewish leaders see Jesus as we've read up to this point? They see him as a blasphemer, a lawbreaker. excuse me. They are enraged by the end of this chapter with him. So let us read this morning's text starting in verse 48. And remember, getting the right section here. Right before this, right, let me pick it up in verse 40. Let me pick it up in verse 47. Actually, I'm going to go back to verse 44. Follow along with me. Verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, and who is he speaking about? He's speaking about Satan, the devil. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And we know that Satan is often referred to as the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. And we pick it up in this morning's text in verse 48. The Jews then answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I have known him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Insult after insult, Jesus continued to speak truth to those who were trying to oppress him and slander him and eventually kill him. Why does Jesus continue to speak the truth? Because he loves them. He loves all of us. He loves us enough to speak the truth, tell us the truth, and then die on the cross for our sins. And what an act of mercy that is. And we should take that and be able to use that and apply that in our daily interactions with people, because that model that Christ gives us in this section of Scripture is a perfect, in its perfect sense, a godly model of how we should respond to people as well. When we try to speak with someone about the truth or about the gospel and they don't like it and they say mean things to us or talk behind our backs, we still need to respond and try to communicate truth to them and do it in love. Excuse me. So what we see here, like I said, shared last week, we have this big long discourse, the last couple chapters. It's a conversation between the Jewish elders, the Jewish leaders, the leaders of the Jewish people, and Jesus. And when you're having a conversation with someone, and as we see here, it's clearly there's two sides of the conversation. The Jewish elders are thinking and believe very, very strongly and passionately about what they believe on this side, but here on the other side we have Jesus equally passionate because he has the true truth. And so it's this back and forth. And just like in when we're having a debate, when you're debating somebody, the debate starts off on an intellectual level. Back and forth. We try to talk our talking points. They're called talking points. So back and forth, we try to sway the other person to convince them to come over to our side of the argument. When that doesn't work, usually it heats up to the next level or degrades to the next level, and it becomes emotional. You let your emotions get involved, and what usually happens? You get angry. And what happens when we get angry? We usually start saying things that we shouldn't be saying. And then eventually it leads to, it has the propensity to lead towards physical violence, as we see here in this passage of Scripture, knowing what's going to happen to Christ here in about a couple months, as we're nearing the time on the cross, his death on the cross. So we see that, we can see that and put that into play here. We see Jesus and the Jewish elders going back and forth, just trying to talk. And then it's not going the way the Jewish elders want. So they're getting angry. They're getting emotional about it. And they're hurling insults. And then it ultimately leads to them becoming physically violent. And Christ is crucified. That's what we, like I said, we see here. And so why does Jesus continue to talk with them? Because he loves them. Just like that song we sang this morning. It's kind of hard for us to maybe put ourselves in Christ's position at this point, constantly getting barraged with attacks, both verbally and this wasn't the first time, at the end of this chapter, it wasn't the first time that Christ, or they wanted to kill him. They wanted to come and get him, and he hid himself a couple times from them. Excuse me. But if one of us had the answer or the cure, if one of us knew someone who had cancer, and we knew what that person had to do to get cured from cancer, and that person thought we were full of it, would you continue to knock on their door day after day and engage them in conversation and try to, hey, I've got the answer. You just need to do this. Would you continue to do that? I think that's what Christ is doing here. Christ has the answer for the lie that they've believed that's going to ultimately lead in their eternal death. Us as believers, we have two births, our physical birth and then our spiritual rebirth. But us as Christians, we only have one death. Our body, and really we don't, our physical body dies, but our spirit never dies. It will live in eternity with Christ glorifying God forever. It's just the opposite with non-believers. They have one birth, and yet they have two deaths. They have their physical death, just like their physical bodies pass away, but then they are eternally separated from God in hell. And when I taught a couple months ago, it was that saying was, what hell is? Hell is not the absence of Christ, but the unobtainable presence of Christ. Because Christ will be, we know through Scripture, Christ is the tormentor for those who are going to be suffering in hell for eternity. So that's what it comes down to. Keeps coming. Like I said, that's what Jesus is doing here. He's not giving up. He has the answer. He knows he has the answer. He was sent by his Father to do his Father's will. And we know from the book of John in the 20th chapter, verse 31, why he wrote the book of John. He wrote the book of John. Why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So as I shared a little bit ago, we have kind of those different levels of interaction when you're trying to communicate with someone. So let's look at how that plays into today's text. So first we have, in verses 48 through 51, we have the response from the Jews. Let's read. The Jews answered him, "And we are not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" And this is the discourse, the conversation here. So let's continue. Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge." I might have gone, 51. "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." So in verse 48, we see the Jews hurling an insult. "Aren't we right in saying that you have a demon and are a Samaritan?" Now, remember, Samaritans, the Jews despised Samaritans. They had wanted no part in dealing with Samaritans. They were completely separated from the Samaritans, even though it was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. Think back to the, there's a couple stories. The lady at the well, when he met the woman at the well, and she says, Jewish people don't have anything to do with Samaritans. Why are you here? And also the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Jewish people were walking around the people, that person that needed help. So we have the hurling of the insult, and then how does Jesus respond? And that's in verse 49 and 50. And how does he respond when he received an insult? How did Jesus respond? Well, he responds in truth. I do not have a demon. I honor my Father, who is God, and you dishonor him by the way you treat me. That's not the translation I have in my Bible. Hang on. 49. I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. So there's a pattern here. We see an insult being hurled. Then we see Jesus responding in truth. And then what does Jesus follow up that truth with? A message, a gospel message. It's an invitation to the Jewish leaders. And that's in verse 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. That's coming from Jesus. That's plain and simple right there. That's a gospel message right there. He's providing them the truth. He's offering them salvation in that one verse. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Now we know, as believers and having scripture in front of us and knowing, we know what death Christ is talking about here. But the Jewish leaders missed it. They're thinking too shallow about it. So what I just described, they're having a conversation, an insult gets hurled, Christ shares the truth, and then he follows that truth up with an invitation to anyone who will accept it. We can use that as a model in today. We can take that right out of Scripture and plug it right into the world we live in and to the people that we deal with on a daily basis. Just like Christ here, how are we to respond? We are to continue to speak truth, not harshly, not with an iron fist. That's not our job. Rob read this morning in Psalm chapter 2. verse 7 through 9. I will tell of the decree, the Lord said to me. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. It's not our job to thump people over the heads with Bibles. It's our job to speak truth and love and show that love to those around us, just like Christ did for us. Christ, in an immense act of mercy and humility, gave us that grace and did it in love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. I mean, there's endless verses that I could quote there. We're all going to be judged. We're all going to be judged for how we believe, what we believe, and whether or not the ultimate judgment, whether or not you have accepted the message of truth. Excuse me. And if you don't accept that message of truth, you're going to be spending eternity in hell. That's the truth right there. And that's what Christ is trying to convey to them. And we can pull that right out of Scripture and apply it right now. A lot of people walk around trying to figure out their purpose in life and what they should be doing here and how they should be doing it. No, the purpose on earth for us is acknowledging the truth to be able to spend eternity in heaven and not spending it in hell in eternal death. So as we continue, we see the same that same model that I just described in those verses continuing as we pick up in verse 52. And verse 52 is a response to that invitation that Christ just gave. The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, you will never taste death." So rather than accepting the gospel message, their hearts remained hard and they throw it right back in his face. And almost, you can almost hear the sarcasm and the snarkiness of the response. "Now we know that you have a demon." The people are blinded by their own truth. They believed that he was demon-possessed. This wasn't the first section of Scripture, even in the book of John, where they claim that he's demon-possessed. But they're not only saying that he's demon-possessed. Oh, that's the next section. I got ahead of myself. Let me see. I got ahead of myself. This section of Scripture isn't the only one where they claim that he's demon-possessed. We see it throughout the book of John. But that's what false religion does. It reverses things on us. The darkness, lies over here on this side, make you want to think that it's the truth by telling you lies and holding you in darkness. So do you see that inverse? It's the darkness, but it's talking like it knows the truth. It doesn't. It's reversing that. Christ is the truth. He knows the truth. He holds the truth. He empowers the truth. The Spirit empowers the truth. And it proclaims the truth. There's a difference there. And it's people are blinded, like I said, by their own truth. The truth in which they have told themselves. And we're all guilty of it. I'm guilty of it. We're guilty of it because of our how we see the lens that we see life through. The presuppositions that we come to the table with. And we get those by how we were raised, things we learned when we were younger, things that we've learned through the course of our life. Maybe some of these little mistruths or mislies. That sounds kind of good, but we don't judge it against Scripture to actually find out if it's true. So we have all those experiences that we come to the table with. But what Christ is trying to get us to do is to get us to shed. He's trying to peel back the scales from our eyes so that we can see the truth. And that truth, that scale breaking, the breaking of the scales off our eyes and the shattering of our hardness of our hearts only happens through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And that at that moment, is when we can understand and embrace that truth. And obviously here we see that, that hasn't happened with these Jewish leaders. So continuing in verse 52, and this is a response to that invitation. No, I already did that. Sorry. I did say it. I'm going to read it again. So they're responding, verse 52, their response to that gracious invitation. Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my words, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Their beliefs up to this point has led them to be blind. And they don't have any... I think it probably started off as more of a curiosity thing. Who is this guy teaching in the temple? The people were saying, this guy he's teaching with authority like none other that we've heard. So I think it struck a chord with them and they were interested in it. They were curious. But they weren't able to get past their own beliefs. And I've said it several times on Communion Sunday when we're talking about communion and we're able to look back to the cross and see what Christ did for us. Which is kind of an advantage for us, but don't you think it's also an advantage for them? They had Christ right in front of them. They had Christ, the true Christ, the living Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, ministering to them, ministering around the region for several years. And yet because of their hardness of heart and the things that they had grown up with, they weren't able to see it. And we know that Jesus isn't talking about, well, because their response here about death, because they repeat what he said, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. It's a shallowness on their part. They're not thinking through the big picture. They're thinking about the here and now. How can this guy say, if you believe on my word, you'll never see death? They missed it. Just like they missed it when Christ says he will die, or the temple will be torn down and in 3 days be rebuilt. It's the same type of analogy here. Christ is talking about eternity. The Jewish leaders are talking about the here and now. They just missed it. There's no way around it. So how does Christ respond again? So we see the argument, the Jewish leaders responding to Christ. How does Christ respond? By speaking truth. Pick up in verse 54 with me. Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, 'He is our God.'" Continuing in verse 55, "But you have not known him. I know him." This is still Christ speaking. "I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar, just like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, and he saw it and was glad." I might be getting ahead of myself. Let me check my notes here. Excuse me. "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." What he's saying is, you guys keep claiming that God is your God, but yet you're dishonoring him. Because why? You're dishonoring me. That's Jesus speaking, not me personally, Jesus. He's telling them, you're dishonoring God. If you claim to know God and love God, you're dishonoring him because you're dishonoring me. There's, leading up to this point, there's multitudes and multitudes of evidence in Scripture that God, there's multiple evidences in Scripture where God affirms Christ in the Old Testament prophecies that have been fulfilled up to this point, even through John the Baptist and his words, "God has affirmed me and you reject me. I don't glorify myself. My glory is nothing to you. If I try to glorify myself, it's nothing to you." This is what we have to remind people. I talked a little bit about it last week, where you can't, God and Jesus are, they're one. You can't separate them. You can't have just God and just Jesus. That's what we need to continue to do to those around us, because there's many people out there that think they're going to heaven because they go to church, they believe in God, but yet they reject Jesus Christ. So what he's saying is, I know him. He's telling them, I know who God is. He's my Father. You don't know him because you dishonor me. And what does he tell them? If I were to agree with you, if I were to take your position and say, I don't know God, I would be a liar. And we know that Christ, there is no lie in Christ. Christ can't lie. So we know that he's speaking the truth. And then, again, he follows up with that truth with an invitation in verse 56. So let me see if I can break it down and explain it for you. Verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So a couple things. First, he's acknowledging, like he did last week, that Abraham was their father. He's acknowledging that, and he's because that's important, because they held so dear to the fact that they were descendants of Abraham, the chosen people, God's chosen people. But what does he say? Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So Jesus here is giving an example of someone responding to truth, to that message of truth. How does Abraham respond? He saw it and was glad. Abraham was looking forward to, he says, my day. The day that I came. The time when I arrived. And he's telling them, in a way, in a form, because the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders here are angry, they're upset, they're bitter. He's telling them through this invitation, approach this like your father Abraham. He saw it and was glad. It's an invitation. Shed your way of thinking and be glad, just like Abraham. Like I said a moment ago, Abraham believed it, and it was credited to him as, or accounted to him for righteousness. What is it that Abraham believed? He believed that through him, even though at this point he didn't have any descendants, they were childless at this point. He believed that through him, eventually, one day, would come a Savior for the world. And just as that promise began to be fulfilled through the birth of Isaac, and then Jacob, and then so on and so forth, and we can trace Christ's lineage all the way back through the line of David, all the way back to Abraham. Abraham was joyful. He rejoiced. He accepted it. And that's what Christ is telling them. He's telling the Jewish leaders right here, I have arrived here in Abraham's joy. Get rid of your anger. Get rid of your bitterness. Get rid of it. Accept me and be joyful and enter into what Abraham believed. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. verse 13. And this chapter 11 is the book of faith, the book of heroes. Actually, I'll just go back to verse 8. There's no harm in reading more scripture, right? Hebrews chapter 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And as he went out, not knowing where he was going, by faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward, because he didn't have it right then. He had to look forward. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born these descendants, as many as the stars of the heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. And this is the verse I want us to focus on. These all died in faith. Who's all these? Up to this point, everyone, all of Abraham's descendants had died in faith. They died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. They acknowledged it. They had something to look forward to, even though they didn't see that promise come to fruition, they still received it. Excuse me. So again, we see the conversation taking place. We see that the Jewish leaders have a negative response. They're attacking Christ. And how does Christ respond? In truth and love. And he follows that message of truth up with an invitation. But this time, rather than going back to continue in dialogue, even though it's gotten pretty they've attacked Jesus verbally pretty hard up to this point. Rather than continue to attack him, they stomp their fist, they stomp their ground with their foot because they're not getting their way. And we see how the Jewish leaders respond here in verse 59. They get so angry, they get so infatuated with the fact that this guy that's calling himself Jesus, that's calling himself God, he's blaspheming. They're thinking he's blaspheming God. They get so angry, they pick up, verse 59, so they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. And you know what? I got ahead of myself again. Sorry. We'll come back to it. Don't worry. So I got way ahead of myself. Sorry about that. So I just read Hebrews chapter 11. We talked about that, about how it was credited. All these died in faith without receiving the promises. But it still brought Abraham joy. And this is the response to that. So this is where I got ahead of myself. So we left off with Christ saying, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So how do we see the Jewish leaders responding here? So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham? Are you kidding me? How do you know what Abraham was thinking or feeling? Give me a break. They're making fun of him. Who are you kidding? Who are you trying to fool? You're not fooling us. But again, Christ here and wherever Christ is at mentioned in the scripture, it's not just about the here and now. It's about the big picture, the whole picture. And Christ isn't, he's in time here because he's come to earth as a man, but he is still God, fully transcendent of all time. So what do we see? How does Jesus follow up with that? Another truth. And it speaks right to his deity as being God. Verse 57. So, 58. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. That I am is reserved for describing God, the one true God, Yahweh. And I learned a new word this week, and I don't even know if I'm going to say it correctly. I'll try to explain it. But that I am goes all the way back to Exodus 3, verse 14, when God is talking to Moses in the burning bush. He says, that's God, it's God's name. And he tells Moses, say, I am that I am sent me. That I am is the name of God. It's Yahweh. And it's spelled Y-A-H-W-E-H, just kind of how it sounds, Yahweh. But it actually comes from a word called tetragrammatons. And I took this right off of Wikipedia because it had the most condensed version that I felt like it would be able to help explain what that meant. So the tetragrammaton from the Greek, and it's got the Greek word here, and I'm not even going to attempt to say that word. It means consisting of four letters. And then it also has, and anyone's welcome to look at my notes after service. It's got the Hebrew, the four letters in Hebrew. And the four letters in Hebrew are YHWH in the Latin script. And it's the four it's the four-letter biblical name of the God of Israel. And the books of the Torah, the first five books, and the rest, the books of the Torah and the rest of the Hebrew Bible, with the exception of two books of the Bible, the book of Esther and the book of Song of Songs, contain this Hebrew name. And it's interesting to note that Jewish leaders, even still Orthodox Jews to this day, don't say that name because they think it's too holy. They don't even mention that name because it's too holy. They don't pronounce it that way. They don't pronounce that, the YHWH. Instead, they've come up with other substitutions for that Hebrew form. And I'm not going to attempt to say it in Hebrew. I'll just say the English word. So if you hear someone, a Jewish person, say, the Holy One, blessed be He, my Lord, the name, they are referring to the God of Israel. And even back then, in the Bible days, they thought that that word was too holy, that name was too holy to even speak. And what do we see Christ doing here? He calls himself that name. And what do? They get so infuriated, infatuated, it puts them over the top. Their lid boils over, their cork comes out. It's one thing to call me or call us children of Satan, but to say you're God, to say you're the God, and before I get into, I know I already read it because I got ahead of myself in my notes, but before we read what happened in verse 58, I want to go back. You don't have to turn with me. I'm just going to go back there in Leviticus. You can mark it down and read it. Leviticus 24:16. Why they were going to stone Jesus at that exact moment. There's no more arguing with Jesus at this point. Why do they go immediately to wanting to stone him? 24 verse 16. Whoever, and this is part, it's in Leviticus, it's part of the Levitical law. We're just coming out of the section, this section in Leviticus, where he's giving them all the instructions for the feasts, the lamps, the bread for the tabernacle. And now we come to the punishment for blasphemy. Verse 16. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord. Remember, what did I just read? The Lord. So there's that. They don't say Yahweh. They don't say whoever blasphemes the one true God. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, capital N right here in my Bible. Again, that's another, got a nickname that they use for God, because they won't use the one true holy God name. When he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. So immediately, Christ says, I am. Christ says he is God. He says, I am the one true God. And that's it. They're done. They can't handle it anymore. And what do? They revert back to the Levitical law. They pick up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. It wasn't Jesus' time to die yet. His time had not yet come. He was still, there was still work to be done according to his Father's will. So he removes himself. There's different arguments about what transpires when he actually hides himself from them or leaves, or because you think the temple bustling with people, hundreds of thousands of people at this point. Excuse me. It wouldn't have been the easiest of places to try to sneak your way through. But yet we see here that Christ hid himself. We don't know how. It doesn't give us an explanation. It just does. We have to trust it. And went out of the temple. So we see Christ proclaiming truth, proclaiming that gospel message, inviting people to turn and come to him. And ultimately, this conversation here leads to them wanting to stone him, kill him. But it wasn't his time, so he leaves. But we have other examples in Scripture where someone was proclaiming truth, that ultimate truth. People just got infuriated, and that person actually ended up losing his life. The first martyr, Stephen, back in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, I'll read that little section. Mark it down, starting in verse 54. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, he being Stephen, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Verse 57, but they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, meaning they put their hands over their ears so they wouldn't hear what he was saying anymore because they didn't want to listen to it anymore. They rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul, who we know later became the Apostle Paul. So even through the hardness of hearts that these Jewish leaders had, if you have been called by God, there's no running from it. There's no hiding from it. But that calling needs to take place first, because otherwise you won't be able to see the truth. You won't be able to respond to that truth. And you won't be able to share that truth. The Father decrees, the Son accomplishes, and the Holy Spirit empowers. The judgment is coming, and people who think they see but are really blind, like we see here in John, the Jewish leaders. Jewish leaders thought they had clear, crystal clear vision, but they're blind. Those people are going to feel the judgment. Just like Christ Jesus gives the example here for us today of how to speak to those people, how to respond to those people. We need to continually go back and back to them, back to them, back to them. Share truth, give truth, invite. I can't save myself. I can't force myself to wake up in the morning. Christ, when my time's set to go, my time's set to go. There's nothing I can do to change it. Just like the rest of us. Until that point, we need to be faithful to share the truth, share the gospel, invite those, and pray that the Holy Spirit changes those hearts. So in closing, when we obey that message, when we obey the truth, respond to that truth, that message of salvation, and trust in Christ, the one who died for our sins, we will never see that second death. And that's what we have to share with those around us. It's not the first death that we need to be afraid of, because we all die. Two things certain in this life, death and taxes. That's not the death we need to fear. The death we need to fear is that second death, the one that separates us for all eternity from Christ and God our Father. So pray with me. Lord, we thank you for this morning and for your word and your truth. Your invitation to that truth, Lord. I pray that your Spirit would continually cause us to respond to that truth. We need to preach that to ourselves daily, Lord, and acknowledge our fallenness, acknowledge our sins, and share that truth that you've shared with us graciously as an act of mercy. Excuse me. Lord, we know that you have already chosen from before the foundations of the earth were laid those names that are already written in the book of the book of the Lamb. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to continue to share your truth, and that you would call those you have called through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might be forgiven for our sins through the death, burial, and resurrection, and the blood shed on the cross up for our sins, Lord. Help us not to be blinded by our own, what we think is truth. Shed the scales from our eyes so that we can see your truth and live accordingly. Lord, I pray that that would change us, change the way we think, which would lead to a change in our behavior, lead to a change of our actions, which in and of itself is our sanctification, Lord. I pray that you would continually be sanctifying us every day, that we will know you more and more and on a more personal and personal level, and others would see that difference in us, and it would cause those who you've called to come to faith in you as well. Help us to be faithful to proclaim your truth, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.